joining with us for the first time on stream. This is Gary, and you ready?
I'm ready.
Amen. All right, yeah, thank you.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
So I realized last time, about a month ago when I preached, that I used my paper notes, and I realized that most of the time I was probably spent looking down at my notes and ignoring you. So I thought, I'm going to try to get into 2023. I got my iPad. I got my message here on the iPad. And if it doesn't work, I'm going to get my paper notes out and go from there. But we'll see. I'm going to try it with this. So I really hope that this is a fresh word. I think it is, because I got here at 9:58, so I got here on time, but I kept working on it until it was time to leave. So for those of you, if any of you are visiting, and I think if there's anybody visiting, it may be online, but as Pastor Josh said, Pastor Wes isn't here. Please come back to hear him. And I always like to remind folks, I have a lazy eye, it's my left eye, and I can look two places at one time, so I may or may not be looking at you. Boy, you're all quiet.
We're
ready for the word. Me too. You know, and actually the songs today and the selection that Pastor Josh had really made me ready for it too, because they really go along, I believe, really go along with the message that we have today. So let's do our Bible declaration. So if you'll stand, please, and hold your Bibles, and I'll do my best not to mess this up as we go through the declaration. Look at that. All right, say it with me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I'll boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, let's go. And I really do hope that we will never be the same in a good way. So the title of today's message is, the only thing I could come up with, provision through obedience. And there's probably 100 more messages or 100 more titles that it could have, but as I was reading through the scripture, lots of things came to me, and you'll see that as we go through. But one of the things that I saw over and over again in the scripture was that God provided, but it seemed as if there was a stipulation each time that as he provided to the individuals in the story, they actually had to do something for him to provide. And if they had not listened to what he had prepared them for, it might not have happened, or might not have happened in the way that it did. So, and I walked away and got ahead of my notes. So I will tell you this story may be familiar to many of you. I remember hearing it as a child and absolutely not understanding it in Sunday school. And you know, I've read it many times. I've heard messages on it. And as I was going through it and preparing it and doing some research, I saw a lot of stuff that I never saw or never realized before. So I hope that as we go through this that you will, I guess you'll catch what I'm throwing, but that it'll make sense, and maybe you'll see something new too. And if there's things that you know about this and you want to share it with me, I'd be happy to hear that too. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17, and we're actually going to go through the whole chapter, which I know is very dangerous, and it's very dangerous that I have 14 pages of notes, and I'll keep my eye on the clock, and we'll make sure that we get out of here on time. God is very faithful to us to allow that to happen. So when you're there, please say amen.
Amen.
All right, so in my Bible, the heading for chapter 17 is Elijah announces a great drought. And it starts out and it says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead." Hi, I'm Gary, the Michigander from Roosevelt Park in the county of Muskegon. No. I'm glad we don't talk like that today, but I thought that would be a good icebreaker, but it did kind of strike me. So Elijah said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord told him. He went to the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan, and he stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, and "Bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land.'" She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Verse 17, it says, "Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, 'What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?' 'Give me your son,' Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, 'Lord God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die?' Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, 'Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him.' The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, 'Look, your son is alive.' Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth.'" Let's pray. Lord, thank you. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Father, I pray that as your word comes forth, God, that it comes forth in power, Lord, that it comes forth in truth, Lord. I pray that today, God, it would sink into our inner beings, Lord, that we would get a hold of it, God, and however we need to use it, we would use it. Father, for any of us that struggle today, God, I thank you that it'll give us strength. God, for any of us that may not see a way out, Lord, I thank you that you're going to show us that way. God, and I thank you above all else, Lord, that any promise that you've given to us, Lord, that we'll see to stand on that promise, we'll do what we need to do, God, and that we'll be able to thank you for coming through on your promise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's break it down a little bit, and we'll start kind of in verses or groups of verses. So in verse 1, where Elijah went and talked to King Ahab. So a couple things about King Ahab. So King Ahab, according to what I've learned, was the seventh king of Israel. And it said in different places that I looked that it said he became increasingly evil, or that the kings became increasingly evil as they went. King Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. That was in 1 Kings 16:30. Among the events chronicled in Ahab's life that led to his downfall was the marriage to Jezebel, who was a pagan. I would say to any husbands in here, do not ever refer to your wife as Jezebel. That, just do not do that. If you ever have, it's time to ask for forgiveness. Ahab devoted himself to worship of false gods and gods of Baal, and really, you know, did everything that he could to turn Israel away from God. In verse 2, it says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And I wanted to ask, does the word of the Lord come to you? I see some folks, yep. Does the word of the Lord come to you? And how does the word of the Lord come to you? And, you know, it can come in many different ways. There's the audible voice of God that I've not heard. I know April has, but I've not. And, you know, and there's different ways that the word of the Lord comes to me. And sometimes it's like preparing this message, just reading the word, and it's like kind of a bang, there it is, I get it, right? Sometimes it's through a message that I hear where it'll just resonate from me, or I'll feel the pins and needles, the prickles of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's Pastor West taught me this saying. I know it in my knower, right? It just all of a sudden, there it is. I know it. I know that it's the Lord. The Holy Spirit will bear witness where somebody will be speaking or you'll hear something. And again, you just feel it with inside you that is absolutely from the Lord. So again, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. One of the things that comes along with the word of the Lord is, especially if it's instruction, is do we do what he says or do we not do what he says? Because sometimes if we're not going to do what he says, it can, or if we're going to do what it says, it may seem like it's very uncomfortable. But we should do it. Shouldn't rebel against what he says. And that's it. Do you act quickly? Do you argue, or do you wrestle with him? And that's a way. That's when I say that I know April's heard the word of the Lord. One of the times she heard of the word of the Lord was when I knew that we were going to be coming here and leaving our old church and coming here, and I had that discussion with her, and she's like, no, you go, I'm staying, and she can share the rest of that sometime if she wants all the reasons why, but the Lord audibly spoke to her and said, no, you too. And here we are, and so glad that the Lord spoke to her. Between verses 4 and 6, the word of the Lord that came to Elijah says, you'll drink from the brook, and I've directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord said, and he went east of the Jordan. The ravens did bring him bread and meat, just like the Lord said. When I think of ravens bringing me my food, and I think of ravens bringing Elijah his food, and what I think of that, and I'm probably going to get ahead of my notes. I know I'm going to get ahead of my notes, and when I get there, I'll just flip through it. But when I picture ravens getting meat, I picture them roadkill, right? Seriously, I picture these birds that are on the side of the road picking at a carcass, right? They're like God's way of cleaning up the dead animals, and I think of that. Oh boy, tomorrow morning, I wonder what's for supper or what's for breakfast. What's for supper tonight, and what does it look like, and how does it come, and I don't know. That's so. I found some fun facts about ravens. I don't know about fun facts. I found some facts about ravens, and I have to give credit to the Chirp website where it tells you all about different types of birds, but. Basically, ravens and crows come from the same family. Apparently, ravens are highly intelligent.
Yes, they are.
I bet you have to battle them sometimes with your garden.
They don't always like roadkill.
And they don't always like roadkill? Okay.
They like to eat people's
pickle punches. I'm getting to that part. They can actually, I guess their brains are extremely large for the size of their head. If I go through all of these, we'll take way, way, way too long. But they've been known to trap and kill prey twice their size. I mean, if you think about that, that kind of goes along with David and killing bears and David killing Goliath, right? I mean, if you think about a bird killing something twice its size. Ravens can mimic human voices, and not only human voices, but other types of animals, and they'll actually use that to help attract their prey so that they can hide and wait, and they can call out and get animals to come near so that they can kill them. They have strategy with each other as they plan their kills. They can live in almost any environment, from urban cities all the way to deserts and everything in between, out in the country. Different in Europe, in North America, Africa, Asia. Apparently, they can remember faces. Now, I'm not sure how they figured that one out, but apparently, just like people and other dogs and cats, they can remember people. So they must have figured that out somehow. Now we have a fish. Brooke has a fish, and the fish is like a dog, and the fish recognizes people, especially April. When April comes into the room where the fishbowl is, the fish just goes nuts like a dog would if it hadn't seen you in a long time and you came home. It's the coolest thing. So I guess I can believe a raven could do the same thing if the fish can. They have friends and enemies. Again, they must have figured that out by watching him, unless they really were talking to him. They typically travel in gangs before they pair off, but they really do pair off at some point. And they're very powerful symbols of lore, and different cultures think different things of the ravens, and we're not going to get into all of that. So I already talked about them being on roadkill. How did they get the bread? So Neela, you brought up, you know, attacking people's lunches, okay? Yeah, so.
And I'm like, oh my goodness, they are so versatile, they really are.
So if you,
I'm a bird lover, so I'm like that.
If you couldn't hear that online, so Neela said that she actually saw a raven jump into somebody's picnic basket and take their food. And so that's what I kind of wondered. It's like, I wonder, you know, and going back to the roadkill too and the meat that was coming, you know, I wonder if the ravens actually swooped down and took Ahab and Jezebel's food and brought it to Elijah, right? But I never thought of that before. I thought, oh, cool, the ravens, this is supernatural. The ravens are bringing them food, right? But where did it come from? Where did the bread come from, right? That certainly, bread doesn't come from roadkill. So I don't know, that'll be one of those questions to ask someday when we get there, right? Hey, tell me about where the ravens got the bread and got the meat, you know? Much better to think about them bringing them, you know, hey, here's some Flamin' On today. Here's a New York strip, you know. Here's leg of lamb, you know. Here's your meat today. It's not just, we didn't just pick this where an animal had died. But, you know, that whole time that he was there, and the brook, I guess I want to say something about the brook, too. The brook is actually a seasonal brook, and that's something that's pretty important to think about. So, but really, it was a time for Elijah to learn to trust and rely on God, right, and for his provision. In verse 7, it says, "Sometimes later, the brook dried up." Because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there, and I've directed the widow to get you food. So there's a few things about that. One is that I would believe that Elijah would have been much stronger, right? He's been there for a while. He's been relying on God's provision. Certainly after the first, you know, few days to a week or so, he learned that I'm going to get up in the morning, there's going to be food. And by the time it's time for supper, there's going to be food, right? He didn't have to have much faith in that because he'd seen God's provision, much like we see God's provision too. But do we take it for granted or do we really think about it? And I don't know if I've already passed this by in my notes, but Ahab and Jezebel, you know, they would have killed Elijah if they found him, right? I know somewhere in my notes I said he would be public enemy number one. When he went to Ahab and said, there's going to be a drought. You know, the word of the Lord came to me, there's going to be a drought. And there's not going to be any rain until I say it again. And they were already in the process of killing all the prophets, right? So he was public enemy number one. The other thing about where God told him to go was basically on the border of Israel. Like, get out of town. Go out there. You should be safe out there. It's a good far away place to go. Go there and hide, and you should be all right. Verse 10 to 12, But then think about that. So you know what? Hey, gosh, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go find this widow. How many of you would be tempted to say, yeah, I don't know, I'm pretty comfortable here. I got food in the morning. I got food at night. Life is pretty good. I don't really have to worry about it. You know, God, if I leave from this place, then I'm kind of opening myself up again to... you know, to be in that public enemy number one and them finding me. And and killing me. So it's going to be hard to go. But then I thought, too, about what about, you know, it talked about the brook drying up. So, and I don't know if you've ever witnessed seasonal type rivers and streams and things like that, but that it wasn't like all of a sudden the flow shut off, right? It in the beginning, it's this good flowing, you know, healthy stream, clean water, and as time goes on, it gets less and less and less and less and less, and then there's a trickle, and then it's, you know, there's probably some muddy water to drink, and I mean, he saw that. So maybe his faith was being tested. Maybe he was ready to say, maybe he was arguing with God, God, what's happening? The brook's drying up, what's gonna happen next? I don't know, that's another one we'll have to ask. But God told him to go, and he went. And then in verse 10, it says he came to the town. The widow was out gathering sticks. He called to her and said, would you bring me a little water in the jar that I may have a drink? And apparently she said, okay. And she turned and says, as she was going, he called and said, hey, bring me a piece of bread. You know, and in verse 12, she turned and said, you know, as surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour and a jar with a little olive oil. I'm gathering sticks so that I can take it home, make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. How many of you have ever been at that point where you just said, this is it, this is the end, I'm at the end, and I just want to be done and die? And she was there. And if you've not been there, I don't know if you can put yourself there. But that's it. I've had enough. It's over. I can't go on anymore. I'm just done. This is it. She was there. And just as she was there, God sent his messenger to stop her. So in verse 9, it said that it told us that God had prepared her and said, I've told this widow that you're coming. So and again, right at the moment where she was ready to just die, he came. He started asking for a little water, and I can't help but try to put myself in her mind. It's like, you know, hey, I'm going to do this. This is it. I'm going to go make this. I'm going to gather my sticks so I can make a fire. I'm going to make this bread. We're going to eat it, and I'm going to die. And all of a sudden, there's this guy here. Hey, can you get me a glass of water? I just want to die. Hey, and while you're at it, bring me some bread. I just want to die. You just want to give up. I know the Lord said somebody was gonna. He was sending somebody to me, you know. But I can't see the future. It's just bleak. You know, she didn't see any way out, even though she knew the word of the Lord. She. She couldn't have faith in that. She couldn't trust that. She couldn't see it. You know, and that's just where she was. So in verse 13, Elijah said, hey, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. You know, and I think of Elijah at that point, and I know that time that he spent by the brook getting fed, that was a time for him to build his faith. But to me, that would take a lot. That would take a lot of faith to come out and say that, right? Go ahead, make me the bread, you know. But don't worry, because God's just gonna keep filling both your flour and your oil. So don't worry about it. Just go ahead. And I know you were just planning on eating and dying, but you know, just make it for me, and you'll see. You know, pretty hard to fathom, I would think. This is one where I saw, you know, sometimes it takes action on our part to see God's provision. You know, she could have said, no, I'm ready to die. I'm just going to go, as I said, I'm just going to go eat, make my bread, and we're going to die. But she didn't. She responded. She got the bread, and miracle after miracle after day happened for her. And the provision that God provided for her, because she was obedient, sustained all of them. You know, the other thing I thought about at that point is like, oh great, here's public enemy number one's coming to live at my house, and I'm going to feed him. Make sure I didn't leave anything out there. So, you know, things were going pretty good, right? There's a drought in the land. Nobody's come and killed Elijah or her family. She's able to make bread every day because God's coming through and replenishing the supplies that she needs to make it. You know, we're getting a little more comfortable here day by day. Things are just going pretty good. And, you know, at some point, the word of the Lord's going to come to Elijah to say, hey, it's going to start raining again, and we're going to be all done with this. But that hasn't happened yet. And then, again, in verse 17 through 20, the woman who owned the house, her son became ill. He got worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? And how quickly does our faith go into lapse, right? I mean, all the provision, all the time, all the loaves of bread, all the flour, all the oil, all the days, all the never having soldiers come, right, is gone in an instant. And how often does that happen to us, that we're just going along, everything's great, God's providing, and all of a sudden, boom, something happens, and we, instead of bringing to mind everything that he's done to move forward, we just say, oh my gosh, it's over. You know, she didn't look back to say, gosh, I remember a time when Elijah got here that I was ready to just make my last meal and die. And things have been pretty good since then. That wasn't her forethought. And I get it. Her son stopped breathing. Her son died. I mean, I've not experienced quite that, but close with my son, and it's devastating. And there's a couple ways that you can go about it. One is to have your strength increased and act one way, and the other is to react and not go forward on faith. So it's human nature. Unfortunately, it's human nature. So now, this in verse 19, looking at the way Elijah reacted at this, and Think of him, man. He's the man of God, right? He's been there. He's the one that through his hand and through the word that the Lord gave him has been the one that God's been providing through, right? He is. He's the one that heard the Lord, that went to the most wicked king in the land and told him there's going to be a drought, all right? Then he went and he hid and he was taken care of by God for a while. And then when it started to get bleak there, God spoke to him again, and he went to the widow's house, and same thing. He was the man of God that was there, and God was providing at his hand. And how did he respond? Well, first of all, he did say, "Give me your son," and he took him from her arms and carried him to the upper room. In 19 and 20, it says, so that's it. You know, I guess I can almost picture that. She's there. She's frantic. "My son stopped breathing. I don't know what to do." And so he's, with all the composure that he has, "Give me your son, I'm going to go upstairs." And he carries him upstairs. And she's probably wondering, I don't know what's going on. But then in 20, he gets upstairs, and it says, "Then he cried out to the Lord, 'Lord my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die?'" So he didn't just, you know, scoop up the kid to go upstairs and pray with you know, knowing with the faith that hey, we're going to go up there. He still had that doubt, and I can see that. I can picture that. And again, in verse 17, after obeying the word of the Lord, things got worse as the son got ill and died. In 18, you know, they'd seen the daily miracles, and the widow still confronted Elijah. You know, "What do you have against me? Are you throwing my sin in my face?" She doesn't remember, you know, all the while that God's been providing. I like verse 19 where it said that Elijah took him to the upper room. And you know, I don't know the connection, but I think about, you know, the disciples waiting in the upper room for the Holy Spirit to come, and that they went up and prayed. I didn't really have time to look at the connection, but when I saw it, it really made me think about going to the upper room and going up to pray. And again, in verse 20, even Elijah questioning the goodness of God. In 21, it says, "And then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, 'Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him.'" 22, "The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned, and he lived." Elijah picked up the child, carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." You know, sometimes seeing the provision, the daily provision, sometimes seeing miracle after miracle after miracle isn't enough. You've got to get to that point, and I've got to get to that point. We've all got to get to that point where we finally see it, where we really get it, right? Where you know, she got to that point where she has unwavering faith. But it took all of that. It took the Lord speaking to her and some guy showing up and doing exactly as the Lord said. It took provision to fill the flour and fill the oil every day to provide them with food so that they could live. And then it took raising of her son from the dead. But she finally got it. And I think we can all get to that point in our lives where we finally get it. But I think it's easier when we can learn from others and see that from others that we can get it and look for those miracles. The songs we went through today really kind of laid this out one after the other to get to where we are. The God of miracles come, right? All his promises are yes and amen. I mean, they just, if you look through the song list that we went through, it led us through this whole journey that Elijah and the widow went through to get to the end, that all God's promises are yes and amen. And that's it, we can get to that unwavering faith. But to get there, just like we saw both Elijah and the widow, it was a process for them, and they had to respond. When God said do, they did. And he took them from place to place and miracle to miracle until the end where life was restored. Pastor Josh and the praise team, if you would come up. You know, I don't know what it's going to take for each one of us to individually get there. I don't know what, if anything, God has asked each one of us to do. I know what he's asked me to do. Anything that he's asked you to do is really between you and him. And you really have that, you have the choice. I've said that before too. I really kind of wish that God didn't give us a choice, right? Wouldn't it be better if you know, he is all powerful. He can do whatever he wants to do. I get that. But he, as part of that, he gives us our free will to say, yeah, I'm going to be obedient, or I'm not going to do that. You know, I didn't think of Elijah. I'm not going to Ahab. The risk is too great. He, you know, I'm not leaving the brook. Well, I guess I am going to leave the brook because the water's running out. I'm not going to have anything to drink. I guess I have to go. And he was used over and over and over again. And the Lord provided for him over and over and over again. And same for the widow. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, you know, I don't know why this was the message the Lord gave me. I don't know. I don't. I know he does. I know, and I do believe 100% that it's from him. Are you facing a challenge today? Is it a challenge, or are you facing something where it just seems like there's no way out? I don't know what that is. You do. God does. And it could be financial. It could be relational, in a relationship. It could be your health. It could be work or lack thereof. It could be attitudes. It could be struggle with sin. We're all sinners. Sinners saved by grace. Being tempted is not a sin. Even Jesus was tempted. It's what you do with that temptation. Don't let the enemy get you down because you've been tempted. And if you fall to that temptation, just get back up and start again. Like the widow when her son died. I mean, she stopped she stopped believing in the provision. But then that faith in God was renewed. Don't let stress, anger, hurt, depression, anxiety, fear, or sickness be what's at the forefront of your mind, but the power and the provision of God. If you've been angry at God for what you've been going through, try to focus on things that He's already brought you through, and know that He's not the one that's bringing on bad. He's the one that's bringing love. He's the one that's bringing peace, that wants to. He's the one that wants to bring you to that next place, and that next place of provision. And again, sometimes it's because we just have to be obedient. We just have to say yes. We need to move forward and do what He's told us to do. So again, every head bowed, every eye closed. If the message today has meant something to you, if you can say, I'm not where I need to be, I need to get there, I want to get there, I'm facing a challenge that I don't see a way out of, I don't see a way around it. You may even be at the point where the widow was, that I just want to have my last meal and die. But we know that we have a supernatural God, and we've seen His provision, we've seen His miracles over and over again. We know that His promises are yes and amen. And we just need to move forward. And with that, if you'd like me to pray for you, I just want you to come forward. We don't have to raise our hands. We're family. If you want me to pray for you, just come forward.